Hello and welcome to Discover Grace with Pastor Matt Johnson. Join us as we hear from God's Word to explore the exceeding greatness of God's grace through Jesus Christ.
Turn to Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 11. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. You are going to have to engage your mind this morning. There's a lot to look at in this text, and I am going to go quickly through it, and we are going to examine it in detail. And so, no sleeping on the job today. Gotta really engage our brains, be thinking through the text, understanding it here. It's going to be necessary to understand what Paul is saying here. This is not an easy text to truly understand what he is saying. Now, the application is not all that difficult. Don't sin. But his thought process, his reason, his biblical, spirit-led reason is rich and somewhat convoluted. So I'm just giving you a fair warning today that you're going to need to engage. I hope you do that every Sunday. I don't want that to sound like engage today, but don't do it ever again. We started this last week and we're going to finish it this week, this Romans 6, 1 through 11, this idea of our union with Christ. This idea of union with Christ is the basis for the Christian's sanctification. Remember, we're in this part of Romans now where we're talking about sanctification. The truths of Romans chapter 6 are not centered in how to be justified, not how to know how to be born again. They are what flows from a born-again soul. They are what comes from a justified saint, and that is sanctification. Christian growth. And that's what this text is about. That's what 6 and 7 is about. We must understand that when we were born again, and I am assuming that you are listening to this, you are born again. That doesn't make it true, okay, just because I assume it. I'm assuming it simply by the fact that we've already gone Romans 1 through 5. We've already gone through all that. Now we're moving on. That means there are two primary aspects regarding the question of the believer and sin. Okay, we've been born again, now what about sin? That's really the task that he is addressing here. All that this says in verses 1 through 14, actually, is an answer to this question, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Or, if we are covered with grace, is it okay then to sin? And this is his answer to that question. Of course, his immediate answer is very clear, right? God forbid. May it never be. Don't even say that. No. But now he goes on to explain why that is. The basis for the answer to the question, sin is bad for the Christian, as Christian doesn't have to sin, is found in the reality that we don't have to sin because we are different when we are born again. We are now united with Christ. We have been planted together with him. We're with Jesus. We don't have to sin. That's the concept here. There's two truths to being united with Christ. We are united with Christ's death, and we are united with Christ's life. In other words, we died with Christ, and now we live with Christ. Christ was crucified, he was buried to prove his death, he rose again, and he was seen to prove his life. And so the two main aspects of the historical account of Christ's crucifixion, the death of Christ, the passion, is the first of importance is that Christ truly died, and that was proved by his burial. The second is that Christ truly rose again, and that was proved by his subsequent observation and ascension. Christ died, Christ rose again. If we are united with Christ, we died, we rose again. Notice I use the past tense for those, because that is the tense that Paul uses here. We died, we rose again, but we're still here. And that's what we're addressing. Last week we saw the illustration of our union with Christ in baptism and the nature of that union in John 15, abide in Christ, remember? But this week I want to explain this text, and it's going to take, as I said, some depth of thought, and show first what it means to be crucified with Christ and what it then means to be risen with Christ, because those two truths is what the identification of our union with Christ means. We have been crucified with Christ, we live with Christ, we have been raised with Christ. So what does that mean? That's what we're going to look at in this text, and that's what he addresses. First of all, what does it mean to be crucified with Christ? Verses 6 through 7 teach us what it means to be crucified with Christ. The first concept of this is found in verse 6 when he says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. The first aspect in understanding our union with Christ regarding his death is to understand if you are a born-again Christian, your old man has been crucified with Christ. Your old man is dead. Now, the immediate question you should be asking your mind is, what is my old man? Okay? That's a good question. To which commentators on the Word of God and theologians have no end of discussion. What is my old man? It's dead, but what is it? That's what I want to look at. This is amazing when you consider it. The word anthropos or man is used here. That's an unusual thing to think of. It's talking about mankind or the generality of the person. So it would be an accurate way to describe this. Our old person is dead. Our old self is dead. Notice it's not we must kill our old self. We cannot kill our old self. He killed our old self with him on the cross. You cannot crucify your old nature. You cannot crucify your old man, because it's already dead if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. It has been crucified. That's why Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. He doesn't say, I need to be crucified with Christ. He says, I am. My old nature, my old self, my old person is dead. Now, interesting thing, before you were born again, you didn't have an old self. You know what I mean by that? You had one self, right? One nature, one person. Depravity, sinful, wicked, unable, undesiring, unwilling to ever come to God or do righteousness in God. Maybe trying to do right things by yourself, but never in God. There was no new self. There was no two selves. You had one sinful, deprived nature, and so did I. When Christ died on the cross, those who are in him, he killed that old nature. He killed that old self. He crucified it. We are crucified with Christ. That's an important thing. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. There's that same language of definiteness, right? He is a new creature. Old things are passed away. There's a past tense again there. All things are become new. When the Bible speaks of old nature, old man, new man, it always speaks in past tense language regarding the old and present tense language regarding the new. Meaning if you are born again, you are a new creation in Christ. Your old nature is gone. Now, don't get ahead of me here. He says more, okay? It's not it. That's not all there is to it. The old man is our old sin-controlled, death-ruled nature opposed to God and true divine righteousness. It was the part of you, not your fingers, not your toes. It was your soul, your person, your personages that sought to fight against God every step of the way. That's why we believe in what's called the total depravity of man. Man's nature is depraved. Now, what did not change, though? You see, your old man is dead, but the very next thing you're probably thinking is, but I still sin. And if you're not thinking that, you should think that. Because you do still sin. Every one of us does. There is not a day that goes by that I am not bothered by the wretchedness of my sinfulness. And the things that I do that I just don't understand why. But then I'm getting into Romans chapter 7 now. But it's true, there still is this sin, right? There still is this problem we experience, even though our old man is dead. Now, I want to be very precise, and I think it's important we're precise in talking about biblical language here. We sometimes use this, and I think we use it incorrectly. We say something like, we still have our sin nature. We don't have a sin nature when we are born again. The old man is dead. There's something else we have, and I think when we say that, we're talking about something else. But let's be precise in our language. If the old man is dead, the old nature is dead, it's gone. It's killed. But you see, he goes on and talks about what does not. There is something that doesn't change. He says in this verse, the old man is crucified with Christ, with him, that or so that. This is not the same thing. This is a new thing. So that the body of sin might be destroyed. Now, we have to understand the words here in order to fully understand what Paul is saying here. First of all, we have to understand that he uses a different term than old man when he says body of sin. Completely different term. If Paul meant that the old man and the body of sin is the same thing, he would have said that they're the same thing. Okay? They wouldn't have brought this confusion by saying they're equal things. What he is saying is the old man is dead, but we still have the body of flesh. That's what he's saying there. Why do I know we still have it? Because he says, uses these different moods. He says the old man is crucified. That's a past tense indicative verb, meaning it's something that happened. It's just there. But then he says, so that the body of sin, which is the word body of sin, might be destroyed. That's using the subjunctive mood, or we might translate that or say that in our language today, should be, could be, might be, is possible to be. That's the subjunctive idea. So what he's saying is the death of the old nature, the old man, makes it possible for the body of flesh to be destroyed. But we need to go a little bit further with this. What does he mean, destroyed? In this text, he says that the body of sin might be destroyed. This is very important to me because I know I still sin. I know the old man is dead, but why do I still sin? Oh, because I have a body of flesh. What can I do about that? Is it possible to not sin? And he says so that the body of sin might be or should be or the purpose in it being destroyed. The word destroyed here is used often in the New Testament. This is not the word used to refer to the lake of fire. This is not the word used to refer to death even. It's not that word. It's a completely different word. In fact, the word has the concept of something not dying, but instead, something mutilated. It's the concept of being made powerless, rendering ineffective, being made void, of no effect, useless. This word is used often in the New Testament, and it always has this connotation to it, always has this meaning to it every time it's used. Not utter annihilation, like when he says the body of sin is dead, has been crucified, but rather the concept being so that the body of flesh can't win. And that's what he's saying there. It's the concept of being crucified is dead, being destroyed. The word here for being destroyed in the original language has the idea of losing your arms and legs in battle, but you're still alive, but you become ineffective in battle. Okay? You can't fight anymore. All right, that's the concept of this right here. So, understanding what the language is saying here, he's saying, we are crucified with Christ. Our old man is dead. So that the body of sin, which I'm going to talk about in just a minute, but another word to describe the body of sin that Paul uses often is the word flesh. The body of sin, the fleshliness of us, might be rendered useless, powerless, impotent, of no power in our lives. We still sin because we have the body of sin, not because we have the old man. That's why we still sin. It's important to understand that. Because of our union with Christ, we, our old man, our old Adamic self, our depraved will and mind, were crucified with Christ, completely and utterly killed. We were buried with him, he says in verse 4, right? We were buried with him, proving that the old man had absolutely no hold, no life left in us. We are dead to our old man, our old self. We don't have to die to our old self. We are dead to our old self. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. But why is this important? First, because it is important to be accurate concerning what the Bible says, even if we realize we've been thinking inaccurately or incorrectly before. And that is what God did to me through the study of this passage. I had the concept before I understood this passage that we need to crucify ourselves. And in studying this, I realized, no, that's incorrect. I am dead. Matt Johnson, the old depraved Matt Johnson, is dead. You say, well, what's the difference between that and saying fight sin? There is a difference. One, if all my energies are focused on crucifying myself and I'm already dead, I'm going to miss the enemy sneaking up behind me. I need to have my sights focused on the right enemy. The right enemy is not the old man anymore for me. The right enemy is the body of sin. That's what's going to tempt me. That's what's going to hurt me. So I need to understand in this text, the old man is dead, so that's important. But this also gives me great confidence in the finished work of Christ. The gospel has the power to not only justify, but it is the gospel which sanctifies. Did you catch that? Our old man is dead because of the cross, so that the body of sin might be destroyed. The body of sin, the flesh being destroyed, the sinful tendencies, which we'll talk about in a moment, is all a result of the dead old man. So that, right? He uses that word, so that. That's a clause that says it's hinged upon the former. Therefore, if we are going to grow in God, if we're going to grow as Christians, it's all centered on the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's all centered on the cross. That's how we can grow, is because of the cross. We're not going to grow by being good people. We're not going to grow as Christians by just morally making sure we don't do certain things or do certain things. We're going to grow when our emphasis, our focus is on the old man dead on the cross. If our eyes are on the cross, we will be growing as Christians in a humble, righteous manner. When our eyes get on ourselves and our growth, even, we are going to not be growing in the grace of God. This is uplifting and encouraging. Because do you ever get discouraged because you feel like there's no difference from before you were born again and now? You ever feel like, just seems like you trudge along in the same way of living? Don't be discouraged. God killed your old man with himself. He's dead. He no longer has rule and reign in your life. Because of your union with Christ, you are not only freed from the penalty of sin, you are freed from the control and the authority of sin. You are not depraved anymore. You are justified. You are declared righteous by God, and his righteousness is flowing into you, and he is making you righteous as you grow in him. You are crucified with Christ. And to show finality, your old person is buried with him as well. Our union with Christ is so important because we are finally and completely and wholly united to Christ. We are crucified and buried with him. Our old man is obliterated. We are not the same we were before. You are different if you are in Christ Jesus. Your life is different. Sometimes we get short-sighted and we only look at the problems of our life and we don't see the growth that God is doing in us. Lift up your hands that hang down and your knees that are weak. You are in Christ. You are a conqueror. Be rejoicing in the death of the old man. It's gone. Our old self, our old man, we have no sharing in. Christ completely accomplished that by himself. You understand it this way? Men can try to kill themselves in a lot of different ways, but no man can ever crucify themselves. In other words, this has to be something done by someone else. Jesus Christ crucified our old man with himself. We couldn't crucify the old man. We had no power, no ability, no will to quit our depravity. We only could have God. Colossians 3:9 is the only other time that this phrase, old man, appears, referring to our old Adamic cursed nature. And it's consistent with this doctrine, this teaching, and that we are not told in Colossians 3:9 to put to death or to put off the old man. In fact, the text says, since you have put off the old man, put on the new. In other words, since it's already been done, then grow. You see, the reality, you will not grow as a Christian until you realize your old man is dead. You will constantly be living in a state of depression and discouragement, thinking you just can't win, until you identify the truth. Wait a second, he already won for me. The old man is dead. It doesn't control me. Our old self, we had no sharing in. Since you have put off the old man and have put on the new man, he says in Colossians 3:9. We are never told to put off the old man and put on the new man, because that was done at our initial salvation when we were born again. Our old man was put off, our new man was put on. We are a new creation in Christ Jesus. Whenever we see words or phrases referring to the old man and the new man, old nature, new nature, we see it always in the past tense, describing our union with Christ. Just as Christ died and rose again, old Matt Johnson died and new Matt arose. Thus, my Christian growth is firmly connected to the cross. The gospel of the cross of Christ not only justifies the sinner, but sanctifies the saint. We are dead to sin. We are alive unto God through the death of Jesus Christ. When people ask how you know you are born again, this is just something I wanted to express to you this morning based on this. When people ask you, how do you know you're born again? Or tell me about you're saved. Are you saved? What's that all about? Don't tell them. Don't respond with, because I asked Jesus into my heart. Don't respond because I repented. Don't tell them how much you have faith in God. Because your justification and your sanctification is not based upon what you did. Tell them of the change Christ worked in you. Tell them that you know you're a Christian because Jesus Christ crucified your old self and created in you a new person. Tell them he crucified your old sin-filled man and now you are made new. Tell them it's because of the cross of Jesus Christ, because that is more accurate. You didn't do anything to make yourself saved, and you didn't do anything, and you can't do anything to make yourself sanctified. So why take the glory by emphasizing what you did? And then when they ask you what they must do to be saved, answer like the scripture says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. The old man is dead, but secondly, we understand the flesh is rendered powerless. That's that phrase, the body of sin might be destroyed or rendered useless. What is the body of sin? Or the important question, if our old self, our old man is dead, why then do we still sin, even as born-again Christians? Remember, we already looked at this. We need to understand the terminology, what the body of sin is, and it has been rendered useless. Not annihilated, but rendered of no value, no effect. It's not going to win the fight, the battle anymore. We need to understand what the body of sin is. I believe, as I've heard and read in one translation and as well as in some comments, that an incorrect and damaging translation of this phrase from the original words would be sinful body. I read one that said that the sinful body might be made of no effect. I think that's damaging. Because there is nothing sinful about your flesh and blood. Right? Your mouth is not sinful. Your eyes are not sinful. You know why they're not sinful? They're created by God to be holy vessels for Him. They can be the seat of sin. They can be the instrument of sin. In other words, what the old sinful attached on flesh uses to sin. That's why it doesn't solve sin's problem if you're a thief to cut your arm off. Because it's not the hand that's the problem. Okay? You see, why is this important? It is important because this is brought along a lot of heresy in thinking of the body as sinful. That's the basis of the asceticism. Which taught that you have to try to hurt your flesh to knock out the sin. So individuals would whip themselves to hurt the flesh, hurt the body, to knock out the sin. Or would move to a cave or become a monk or something like that to somehow cause them to not sin anymore because they could hurt the sinful body. Your body is not sinful. God made the body. God gave us these bodies, and he will not even ever destroy them. He will change them to be like his glorious body. Jesus Christ had a body just like ours, and to suggest that our bodies are sinful is to suggest Jesus Christ was sinful. Why? How could he be tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin, if his body was and still remain God, if his body was sinful? Therefore, the natural instincts of the body are not evil and sinful of themselves. You understand that? Eating food is not sinful. Resting the body is not sinful. Sexual pleasure is not sinful. Entertaining the body is not sinful and evil. Clothing the body in pleasant and attractive garb is not sinful. Enjoying our body is not sinful. Engaging the mind and brain in study and academics is not sinful. These are things that Jesus either participated in himself while not sinning, or he commanded others to participate in. We know he did not participate in the sexual relations as he was not married, but he commanded in Corinth that married couples do. So these are not, God would not command us to do sinful things. Aside from that, Jesus ate, Jesus entertained himself with friends, Jesus rested, Jesus clothed himself, Jesus laughed, he cried, he was fully human in the body. Therefore, the body cannot be sinful. So what is the body of sin? Some else have suggested the body of sin means, like we might say, the body of one's work is all that they have ever done. That's not what it's talking about either. It's talking about the actual body, okay? It's not talking about some mass amount of work. What is the body of sin? If you're wondering why I'm belaboring this, it's because isn't this one of the most important questions from this text? Because the point is that the body of sin might be rendered void, and I don't want to sin, so I need to know what this is. It's not the source of sin, but the device used by sin. In other words, all sin is manifested in the body. The mind is a part of the body. Another word that we use to describe this term body of sin is often used by the apostle. I already mentioned it, is the word flesh. It's our natural instincts as humans. Having a body is not sin. That's different than the word flesh. Our flesh is what seeks prominence at the expense of our spirit. In chapter 7, he'll talk about this battle of flesh versus spirit. And what he is talking about is the body of sin, the same thing. By the way, this will be the same thing he's talking about later in chapter 7 when Paul will cry out, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" He's talking about the same thing, this flesh, this habits of life, this pursuit of oversatisfaction of the flesh, that which sets up the body as more important than the spirit, that which is counter to the will of the Father. The body of sin is our flesh, which wars in our members. 7:23, he'll say that. Meaning our flesh, which is the sinful habits and attractions of personal preeminence. The sinful habits and attractions of personal preeminence, that still fights our spirit and fights using our body as its weapon. Okay? This is the weapon used by the flesh. It does no good to hurt the weapon then, does it? But it does make sense to fight against the source, right? The lustful fleshly desires. If you want to know what he means by body of flesh, you could think of these words, lustful fleshy desires. That's what he means by it. So the old man, the old person we were, was completely destroyed and buried, but we still have a flesh, right? We still have the body of sin that fights against our spirit. Our spirit is infused with divine strength of the Holy Spirit, and if we are yielding to the Spirit of God in our spirit, we'll be victorious in fighting the flesh. But if we are yielding to our flesh, this is verse 13, which we'll get to, we are losing the battle and sin manifests itself. But our body of sin, our flesh, has been rendered inoperative. It has not been eradicated yet, but it has been made powerless, so that we, from the point of our old man's death on, henceforth, we don't have to serve sin. It's powerless. It no longer has the power over us. So many struggling Christians fail to understand this, and you and I, we don't have to sin. Do you understand that? Because the body of two reasons why we don't have to sin. The old man's dead. Our old depraved nature is gone. We don't have to sin anymore. We still have the body of flesh, though. Yes, but it's been rendered powerless. We don't have to sin. By the way, that is exactly what he's getting to in verse 11. We can reckon, acknowledge, consider ourselves dead unto sin and alive unto God when we realize that our old man is dead And the flesh has no more power over our lives. It's not the one in control. We don't have to serve sin. If I am a Johnson, I cannot lose my position as Johnson. I am one. And so the expectation is that I live like a Johnson, right? A family name. The expectation is that I am true to who I am. So if I realize who I am, it makes it easier to realize I don't have to live like someone else. Understanding our union with Christ makes it possible for us to realize who we are, right? And when we understand who we are, we say, wow, I guess I don't have to do that. It's powerless over me. The Spirit rules instead of that flesh. Yes, we still have the temptation. We still have the tendency. We still have the direction. We still have the lusting, the pleasures that pull us away from God because we still have the body of sin. But it is no longer full of power. Now that is importance. That is the word of God. And if you don't believe that, you need to take it up with God. Because he says so. In fact, doesn't he say that's the reason? Our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, so that henceforth, from now on, we should not serve sin. He's basically saying that very thing. But that's not the only aspect of what it means to be united with Christ. You see, that's the negative aspect. Verse 7, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Okay, we died with Christ, therefore we no longer have to serve sin. Why do we no longer have to serve sin? Well, first of all, he crucified our old man. The depravity is gone. Secondly, the body of sin that's still with us, the flesh, the pursuits, the pulls that pulls us away from God are still with us, but he's made that inoperative. It's no longer got the power it had before. So, now you're free. You're free from sin. You don't have to sin. But there's a positive side of that. There's another aspect. Not only are we dead with Christ, we are also alive with Christ. Verses 8 on down, he says, now if we be dead with Christ, we believe, it's obvious, that we also shall live with him. If we are united with Christ completely, he died, we recognize we died with him. Praise God, the old man is dead. Praise God, that rendered the body of sin useless. But recognize also, he didn't stay dead, did he? He rose again. So just as long as well as we died with Christ, we rose with Christ. This is why Paul finishes in Galatians chapter 3, verse 20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. You see, the concept of the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ are always together in the gospel. So it is, Christian, the death you are to sin and the living you have to God is always together. In other words, you cannot live your life fighting the flesh and not be living your life living to God. If you are united in his death, you are united in his life. It's both. He goes on in verse 9 and says, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. Right, that's true. Jesus Christ died, and when he rose again, there was no reason to die again. Death no longer could claim Christ. So it is with us. For in that he died unto sin once, or once for all is the idea there. But in that he liveth unto God. Now, 8 through 10, verses 6 through 7 describe for us what it means to be united with Christ in his death. 8, 9, and 10 describe what it means to be united with Christ in his life. And verse 11 gives the application of that. That's why he says, likewise, or now therefore, or now this is the result of that. Okay? I know that we're running short on time. We always do when we have the Lord's Supper. But I need to get through this, so follow along closely. You and I not only died with Christ, but we live with Christ. We not only lost the old man on the cross, but we gained a new man. It is not just that old things are passed away, but remember, all things are also become new. There is a new creation in Christ. It is not just that we are crucified with Christ, but according to Galatians 2:20, nevertheless, we live with Christ. It is not just that our flesh has been nullified, powerless, mutilated, so that we don't have to serve sin, but we have a regenerated, renewed spirit, which allows us to live for God and the glory of Christ. We aren't just delivered from serving sin, but we can serve God. Think about that for just a moment. What value a Christian has to God. What amazing value. The scripture is not about what we can't do. It's about what we must do. What inspiration from the cross. We not only are responsible to live for Christ, but we have the ability to live for Christ because we are united with Him in His resurrection, in His life. Because of our union with Christ, it is a complete union. It is not just about death to sin, it is about living to God. The gospel of the cross is not just about the death of Christ, it's about the resurrection of Christ, and that has bearing on our sanctification. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, Paul passionately proclaims his depth of motive when he says, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. What was Paul talking about when he said he wanted to know the power of God's resurrection? Paul was crying out that he desired to truly understand, not just factually, but in a practical reality, what it means to live in power of Christ's resurrection, or what it means to continually live for God apart from sin. That's what Paul was crying for. Up until the day of Paul's death, he cried out that phrase, "O wretched man that I am." Paul never had in his mind some foolish concept that as a Christian you get to the point where you plateau and now you're living the victorious life. To him, the Christian life was a life of struggle from beginning to end, and praise God it was. And it is. Don't be looking for that secret ingredient that will one day make you completely victorious. I finally got it. You'll be looking your whole life. And I got to tell you, I can't be around people like that because my poor, wretched, constant sinfulness is just going to drag you down. Listen, we live in victory in Christ at the cross. And it's a daily victory. It's not we because of our putting to death the old man somehow become victorious. It's a daily struggle with the body of sin to live for God. But praise God, it's a struggle worth fighting and one that's all in the power of God and that He has worked out on the cross. To know the power of His resurrection, to be able to understand what it means to live as a true follower of Christ. This ought to be our heart cry. God, I want to know more and more the power of my new life in You based upon my union with Your resurrection. So what is the power of a resurrected life? First thing I notice in verse 9 is our new life recognizes Christ's absolute lordship. A new life recognizes Christ's absolute lordship. Notice the verses 6 and 7. He speaks of our union with Christ. And both in verse 6 and in verse 9, he uses a word to start with. Knowing this. Knowing. You see, we have to renew the mind. We have to, in our mind, recognize these truths, right? You know with your mind. None of this silly know with your heart stuff. We know with our mind. It's truth. It's not feeling. It's truth-based. It's factual. I know this. Okay? I know that my old man is dead, and I need to constantly be reminding my mind that my old man is dead, and I know that I am alive in Christ, and I need to be constantly reminding myself that I'm alive in Christ. Knowing this. But a curious phraseology is used regarding the results of knowing that since Christ rose again, and we rose with Him as new creatures, right? We already established that. There is a finality of the death of the old man. You know, he died once, it's over. So our old man died once and it's over. Some say the old man needs to die daily. It's not possible. He's already dead. We don't kill him, resurrect him, kill him, resurrect him, kill him, resurrect him. That's the whole point of verse 9 here. He says, Christ died once, it's over. He's likened it to us. Yes, the body of sin continually fights, the flesh does, but the old man is dead. And since our old man died with him, there's no more need for the old man to die again. But the curious phrase is, so that death hath no more dominion. That word dominion is the word lordship. Death no longer has lordship over you. I know that's saying it in the negative, but we know the truth of the positive, right? Where is the lordship then? The lordship is in Jesus Christ. What rules the Christian if death and sin no longer rules the Christian? We have a new Lord whose burden is light. We have Christ who is our Lord. As those with new life recognize that death is not your Lord. Dominion is the very word lordship. Death is not your Lord. Sin is not your Lord. But also our new life recognizes a new purpose. Verse 10, for he that died, he died unto sin once, but he that liveth, he liveth unto God. There is a new purpose for the saint. It's to live for God's glory. It's to live for His goodness. It's to live to represent Him. It's to show God. We live for a higher purpose than this world lives in. We have jobs so that we can glory in the greatness of God. We have families so that we can testify of God's perfection, love, mercy, and grace to them every moment we are with them. We live, this is in the present tense there, he liveth unto God. It's a present tense. We died so that we can live for God today. We have a new purpose, a new goal, a new reality because of our union with Christ. We are a part of his kingdom now. Change is good in that our new creation in Christ gives us a brand new focus, a brand new delight, a brand new purpose, a brand new joy, a brand new lifestyle. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? How can you when you're united with Christ? This is far from the conclusion, but we're out of time. The reality of our union with Christ is the first thing we must understand if we are to be growing godly Christians. Sadly, many Christians go straight from justification to being told what to do or don't do, and never fully grasp why we live and why we do or don't do. It's because of our union with Christ. Our understanding that we are in Christ, that we are united with him in death, prove that we are buried with him, we're united with him in life. What's the conclusion? Likewise, or in the original language, therefore, reckon, consider yourselves dead to sin, alive to God. Listen, friends, if we lived every day that this reckoning, this consideration, it would completely, radically revolutionize Christianity as it's seen. Dead to sin, alive to God. Every day I recognize that. Every day I consider that. Every moment of every day. But you know how this is? Look at the very last words, verse 11. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Praise Jesus. The only way to live dead to sin and alive to God is to recognize our sins are on him and our life is hid in Christ. Focus on Jesus Christ and you will live dead to sin, alive to God. Focus on Christ. Gaze on his glory. Know Jesus Christ and you will know the power of his resurrection. Let's pray. Our gracious God, I thank you for this day. I thank you for the blessings that you give us. I thank you so much for this text. Lord, there is so much. We could go spend a year in just these verses. God, there is so much you have for us here. I pray that you'd cause us to contemplate and meditate on these things. And in your name I pray, amen.
You have been listening to Discover Grace with Pastor Matt Johnson. We hope you have been challenged by God's Word. Feel free to pass this recording along, but please do not charge for it. You can discover more about God's grace and Grace Baptist Church at www.graceutah.com. May God richly bless you.